Well, if you remember anything from our previous stints in the book of Proverbs, then you'll perhaps remember that speech was something of a recurring theme. Wise speech has been repeatedly commended. Foolish speech has been repeatedly condemned. And the passage then that we're looking at this evening, chapter 18, verses 1 to 11, it's another one concerned with foolish speech. And in particular then, there are two emphases that come across. And first of all, the danger of foolish speech. The danger of foolish speech. And we'll spend longer, I think, on this. It's verses 1 to 9, the larger part of the passage. And according to these verses then, foolish speech is dangerous in two senses. So first of all, it's dangerous in its consequences, in where it ultimately leads. Look at verse 3. When wickedness comes, and in the context then, the wickedness in view is clearly foolish speech. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. Now, of course, foolish speech can land you in a fair bit of hot water in this life and can cause you to alienate a lot of people and all the rest of it. And that may be included in the meaning of verse 3 there. But I think verse 3 goes beyond that. It's interesting that the last word there, translated in the ESV, disgrace, it's a word, a Hebrew word that we've encountered recently in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, where we read this, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, talking about resurrection day. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And the word translated shame there is the same word translated disgrace at the end of Proverbs 18 verse 3. And the shame or disgrace there in Daniel 12 then is clearly an eternal state of shame or disgrace. It comes after the resurrection. It's nothing less than hell itself that's in view there in Daniel 12. And if the word bears that meaning there, it may well do so here also. So that verse 3 is saying foolish speech leads ultimately to everlasting disgrace. It leads to hell itself. I think the same idea may be present in verse 7, where we read, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Or that could feasibly be translated, his lips are a snare to his very life. Now, foolish speech is unlikely to endanger a person's life in temporal terms. It's unlikely to get you killed. So what does the verse mean? Well, the point surely is that foolish speech endangers a person's life in eternal terms. It makes you liable to what the New Testament calls the second death, the endless living death of hell. Now, is Solomon being over the top here then in verses 3 and 7? Saying that foolish speech is this dangerous in its consequences. Foolish speech leads ultimately to hell. Is Solomon here overplaying the whole thing? Well, no, he's not. Remember, we saw not so long ago Jesus saying the same thing in Matthew chapter 12. Remember how there he first condemns the exceptionally foolish speech of those Pharisees who are saying, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, this man, Jesus, casts out demons. That foolish speech, Jesus says, blasphemes the Holy Spirit. It's unforgivable. It certainly leads a person to hell. But remember that as he confronts the Pharisees there, there are crowds of ordinary people present as well who have never blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And Jesus doesn't let them off the hook. But he turns his attention to them and he says effectively, well, you might not speak blasphemous words, But do you ever speak deedless words? Words that are unaccompanied by the actions that ought to accompany them? Words that are empty and unreliable? I tell you, he says, Matthew 12:36, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every deedless word, literally it is, which they speak. In other words, foolish speech of that less spectacular kind, not just the blaspheming of the Spirit, but foolish speech of that less spectacular kind. Jesus says, will land people in hell. So I'm saying then that whether we dip into the Proverbs of the Old Testament or into the New Testament teaching of Jesus, this is the consistent testimony of the Bible, that the penalty for foolish speech is terrible beyond words. It's everlasting ruin. And at this point in the sermon, I'm not going to say anything more about that. I'm just going to leave that thought hanging there in all its terrible gravity. But there's a second sense in which foolish speech is dangerous. It's dangerous because it's abundantly possible. I mean, let's think about this. Let's think about being face to face with a polar bear, alone and unarmed. Is that dangerous? Well, it's dangerous in its consequences, isn't it? Being face to face with a polar bear alone and unarmed, you're unlikely to survive. So why then aren't there posters all over the place warning us about this? Why don't you children have people coming into your schools giving polar bear safety courses to you? Well, because for us in the UK, this frightening scenario is not a possibility. The chances of it happening are ludicrously remote. In that sense, being face to face with a polar bear alone and unarmed is not a danger. Well, the same isn't true with foolish speech. It's a danger in its consequences, we've seen that, and it's a danger in its sheer possibility. Speaking foolishly is not some remote scenario that's only relevant to some other people out there somewhere in a very different context from ourselves. Rather, foolish speech is universally and wide-rangingly dangerous. And that's the main emphasis, actually, in these verses. And Solomon brings it out then in at least three ways. First of all, he shows foolish speech is a danger to different personalities. Foolish speech is a danger to different personalities. So you might be the vocal type. You might talk a lot. And obviously then, foolish speech is a danger for you, and verses 1 and 2 about that. And the danger for you then is that you become infatuated with the sound of your own voice, expressing your opinion, as verse 2 puts it. Actually, it's interesting, the phrase there in the second half of verse 2, it's literally, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in uncovering his heart. That's the literal phrase, only in uncovering his heart. And the word uncovering, it has really quite grim associations. It's used in Genesis 9, verse 21, of Noah uncovering his body completely when he was drunk. And you might think, well, why does Solomon have to use such an unsavory word here then? Well, I think the point is this, that if you become too infatuated with the sound of your own voice, then you end up, of course, taking no opportunity to listen to others. That's the isolation that's referred to at the beginning of verse 1, whoever isolates himself. But of course, listening to others is how we learn wisdom, isn't it? And so this person then, who is always talking, isn't taking on board any wisdom, isn't learning any wisdom. Which means then that all their prattle is increasingly just a parading of their folly. Hence it becomes almost a form of indecent exposure akin to Noah there in his tent. Just this uncovering of a folly that resides there in the heart because this person is never actually listening and therefore taking wisdom on board. And so foolish speech then is clearly a danger to the vocal type of person. But you might not be that kind of personality. You might be the quieter type. Well, Solomon says you're not safe either. This quieter person is in view, I think, in the first half of verse 4. This person whose words are likened to deep waters. Now, the point about deep waters is that deep waters conceal things, of course. You think of the lake up at Killingworth, and it's a decent enough expanse of water, isn't it? But we know that there isn't some huge shipwreck lurking beneath the surface of Killingworth Lake. We know that for various reasons, I guess, but not least because it's not deep, it's shallow. It's only deep waters that conceal things. And a quiet person's words, then, Solomon is saying, can be deep waters. They can be elusive and shifty. The quiet person, for instance, can carefully project an image of him or herself to others that is untrue, that is dishonest. The vocal person will struggle to do that, but the quiet person can do it. And so you see then how foolish speech, it isn't the preserve of one kind of makeup. It's a danger, Solomon is saying, to different personalities. But then secondly, he shows foolish speech is a danger within different lifestyles. It's a danger within different lifestyles. So look at verse 6, where he says, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. So you think then of people who turn up at these protests in London, whether it's protesting against Brexit or protesting against anti-Semitism in the Labour Party or protesting against the state visit of President Trump. Or you think of those who pack into the most notorious sections of St. James's Park every other Saturday afternoon. Or you think of those who go out drinking often at the weekend. And that kind of lifestyle then means that you're often just a hair's breadth away from the sort of thing that verse 6 there is describing. Often you're in tense situations where it doesn't take much for your words to go too far and hit a raw nerve and cause a mass brawl to break out. Foolish speech is obviously a danger within that kind of lifestyle. But then look at verse 5. And the person in view in verse 5 then is a judge, a greatly respected figure within society whose lifestyle is of a very different kind from the one I've just described. But Solomon says foolish speech is a danger for him too. Not in his case lobbing expletive-filled insults in a packed nightclub that causes a fight, but in his case pronouncing solemn verdicts in a packed courtroom that causes justice to miscarry. And so Solomon is saying then that foolish speech, just as it's not the preserve of one personality type, nor is it exclusive to one lifestyle, but it can surface within different lifestyles. And then thirdly, he shows foolish speech is a danger in different relationships. Foolish speech is a danger in different relationships. So again, think of verse 6 there. And of course, the foolish speech in verse 6, presumably it assumes the form of kind of reckless insults that are being thrown out. And the foolish speech is being addressed, therefore, to someone that you don't like. or someone at least that you're not getting on with very well at that particular moment. But now look at verse 8. And the foolish speech here in verse 8 is gossip, that the words of a whisperer. It's not referring to someone who's got a sore throat. The point is that this person is whispering about another person. This person is spreading gossip. And of course, that takes place in the context of an entirely different relationship than the foolish speech in verse 6. Not now in a standoff with someone you don't like, rather sitting on a sofa in Starbucks drinking coffee with your best friend and sharing with her a whole load of juicy, incriminating stuff about someone else that you both happen to know. Here, the foolish speech doesn't cause the person you're addressing to be offended, like in verse 6. Here, the person you're addressing loves it. Second half of verse 8, these delicious morsels go down into the inner parts of the body. By the way, I must just comment on verse 9. You might wonder how that fits into this whole context. Is that not just the random intrusion of another favourite theme of Solomon's, namely idleness? Well, it's not a random intrusion. Verse 9 contains this striking idea that idleness can be a form of plunder. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to, that's kind of an idiom for resembles. It resembles him who destroys, or better, plunders. So it's the striking idea that idleness can be a form of plunder. So you work for someone, and if you're working for someone and you're lazy and you're negligent and you're not fulfilling your responsibilities properly, then that person for whom you're working is going to lose out on profits, and perhaps even the viability of the enterprise is going to be jeopardized. And so in that sense, you're plundering the person for whom you're working by your idleness. So that's what verse 9 is saying. Now, what's it got to do with verse 8? Well, really, the first word of verse 9 is better translated even. Just like in verse 28 of chapter 17, it begins, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise." We have exactly the same the same form of words at the beginning of verse 9 here. So, even one who is slack in his work is a brother to him who plunders. And the logic then is best expressed by one of the commentators, who puts it this way: if even passive lethargy is like a plunderer, how much more active gossip? That's Solomon's point. If even the passive lethargy of just being idle at work is plundering, then how much more is active gossip, as described there in verse 8? But the point is then that foolish speech, it's not only the danger for different personalities, different lifestyles, but also different relationships there. Not only when you're face to face with an enemy, someone you don't like, but even when you're relaxing with a friend, Solomon is saying, foolish speech can come out then also. So you see what I mean then by this first heading this evening: the danger of foolish speech. It's dangerous in its consequences, but it's dangerous too because it's an abundant possibility for all of us. We'd be terribly naive if we thought this evening that this doesn't apply to me, this is just a danger for other people. No, Solomon is going to lengths here to show the variety of different ways that this evil can manifest itself. It's dangerous because it's not remote and out there somewhere, but it's where you will be tomorrow morning. It's a danger in that situation, in that sphere where you'll be operating. Foolish speech is dangerous. So we've seen then the danger of foolish speech. But then let's consider, secondly, the defense against foolish speech. The defense against foolish speech. And this is verses 10 and 11. And what then is the defense against it? Well, Solomon says in verse 10, those famous words, it's running to the name of the Lord. Now, I think running to the name of the Lord then is probably similar to what Joel talks about. He talks about calling on the name of the Lord in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And this, I think, is an equivalent of that. It's the same kind of thing. And interestingly, of course, thinking of Joel and calling on the name of the Lord, both times that the New Testament alludes to that verse in Joel, it applies it to Jesus. So it's specifically calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. It's Jesus' name that is being called on. Calling on the name of the Lord means calling on Jesus. And similarly, then, I would suggest that running to the name of the Lord, here in Proverbs 18:10, ultimately, it means running to Jesus. Solomon is ultimately describing taking refuge in Jesus. Of course, this whole imagery of the strong tower, it goes back to ancient cities, and when they were under attack, people would run to the citadel in the middle, the strongest part, the tower that was there, built for that purpose, for taking refuge in. And this verse is saying then, that in the face of dangerous false speech, this is the defense. Taking refuge in the Lord, taking refuge in Jesus. And this then is the defense against both the dangers that we've considered this evening. So it may be then that you're here this evening and you look back on your life up until this point, even just the recent part of your life, and you're conscious that there's been much foolish speech there. Perhaps some of the forms that have cropped up this evening, self-infatuated talkativeness, or the elusive, deep, watery, foolish speech. Or the recklessly confrontational foolish speech that is there in verse 6. Or the gossipy foolish speech there in verse 8. And you're conscious then that your life has included a lot, involved a lot of foolish speech. And I've said this evening then, because Solomon says and because Jesus says, I've said this evening that that brings with it the danger of eternal ruin, of everlasting hell. That's sobering. What are you to do? What should you do then? You've committed this sin. You've been guilty of foolish speech. And hell is the deserved penalty. What are you to do? Well, this is what you're to do. You're to run to Jesus. You're to take refuge in the strong tower. You're to take asylum, find safety in Jesus Christ. And you might look at verse 18 and say, verse 10 and say, that doesn't work, because it specifically says the righteous man runs into it. And that's the whole point here. I'm not righteous. I've been guilty of all this foolish speech, amongst many other things. And if only righteous people can take refuge in the Lord, then that disqualifies me. I can't do so. But that's not what this means. This is a very similar expression to the one with which I opened our service this evening in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And do you remember how Paul writes there, quoting actually from another Old Testament passage, but Paul writes there, "The righteous shall live by faith." And Paul doesn't mean then that you have to be first righteous before you can exercise this faith and live. No, what he means is that it's precisely through exercising this faith that you then, in God's sight, become righteous. And similarly here, this verse isn't saying that you have to be righteous before you can then run to Jesus and take refuge in him. No, it's saying that it's precisely through running to take refuge in Jesus that you then, in God's sight, become righteous. You are justified. You are declared righteous by God the judge, in spite of all the foolish speech that's been there in your life and all the other evils, all the other transgressions of God's law. That is all buried. That is all discounted. That all becomes irrelevant. And instead, the moment you take refuge in Jesus, the moment you say, "Jesus, I'm throwing myself on you as my safety," God declares you right, righteous in his sight. It's the most wonderful thing. And if then you're here this evening and you were sobered by our opening remarks tonight about foolish speech making you liable to everlasting punishment, then this is what you must do. You must run to Jesus. You must throw yourself upon him. Not say, "Well, I'm going to make myself better and I'm going to speak less foolishly from now on." No, you need to throw yourself upon Jesus, this refuge, this strong tower. And in doing that, God will declare you righteous in his sight. But many of us then have done that already. And many of us are righteous in God's sight. Many of us are taking refuge in Jesus from the danger of eternal damnation. But we now want to live differently. We now want to obey God. We want to live in a holy and righteous way. And we want our speech to be holy and righteous. And yet that's so hard, because we've talked about this second danger this evening, the sheer abundant possibility of slipping into foolish speech. And we all know that, don't we? That it's hard in our schools, in our workplaces, where there's so much foolish speech going on around us, it's hard to remain pure and apart from that. It's hard to be righteous with our lips, to speak well and in a holy manner. And what then is the solution for us tonight? Do we just say, "Well, it's too hard," and we just wait for heaven, well, when then we know we will speak righteously? No. Again, we take refuge in Jesus, this strong tower. And we remind ourselves of a text like Philippians 4:13, which you all know, where Paul says so wonderfully, not in a context of speech, but in an equally difficult context of trying to be content when he's in a prison cell and his circumstances are horrendous. And how can he possibly be content? "I," he says, "can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's the same in this context. Living in a world of foolish speech, wanting to be righteous speakers, we take refuge in Jesus. There's strength in him to achieve it. Tomorrow, in your workplace, in your school, wherever you might be, however dirty, however backbiting, however unwholesome the speech around you might be, Jesus is the refuge. Through him, through his strength, you can be different. Don't resign yourself to just having to go along with everyone else. Don't resign yourself to having to be like this until finally you're in heaven and made perfect there. But say with Paul, I can do this. I can be different. I can be different in my speech. I can be pure and holy through Christ who gives me strength. And just as we close then, let's touch on the final verse, where we're reminded then that ultimately everyone has a refuge. Ultimately, everyone is relying on something. Everyone has a saviour. And if it's not Jesus, then it's something else. And in the example that we're given in verse 11 there, it's wealth, it's stuff, it's money. And what's the point? What's the crucial part of verse 11? The crucial part of verse 11 is the final part. In his imagination. So this person is relying on wealth and thinks that wealth is a great refuge and wealth is something reliable. But it's all in his imagination. Really, it's no refuge at all. And the point then is this, that in the face of the danger of false speech that we've considered this evening, or the danger of all forms of immorality and unrighteousness, Jesus is the only defense. He's the only refuge. There's no other refuge. Number one, from the eternal consequences of unrighteousness. And number two, from the actual practicing of unrighteousness. There's nowhere else you can go that will protect you against those two things. Wealth won't protect you. Nothing else will protect you. Only Jesus is a tower in which you can take refuge. And so, make sure tonight that you're taking refuge in Jesus. Taking refuge in Jesus against the eternal consequences of unrighteous behavior. And taking refuge in Jesus against the alluring pull of unrighteous behavior. Only in him is there righteousness and is there strength. Justification and sanctification. Salvation from hell and salvation from the power of sin in our lives. Make sure tonight that in a world that takes refuge in all sorts of things, you're taking your refuge in Jesus Christ. Amen.